Today, of course, is Father's Day. And I'd like to have all of our dads just stand up, if you will, please. All of our dads, we want to honor you today. Okay? Yes. Today's lesson is really not going to be about a Father's Day lesson, so I wanted to at least honor our dads in that way. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, if you will, please. Luke 5, 1 through 11. I want you to mark that verse, that passage, if you will, please. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And after you do that, I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading just a passage here in just a moment. We're continuing our series of lessons on the God's servant in action from the Gospel of Mark. Today's message is the call to discipleship. That is today's message, the call to discipleship. And so if you are in Mark chapter 1, I want us to begin to read verse 14 and following. Mark chapter 1, begin verse 14. It says, "And after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." So John the Baptist at this time is in prison. We'll be talking more about that later on as we study more in the Gospel of Mark. But I want you to notice here that Jesus carries on the message that John the Baptist began. He says he continued proclaiming the good news, and he says, "The time has come. I'm here. I'm the Son of God. The time has come. I'm here." He said, "The kingdom of God is near. I want you to repent and believe the good news." And so the message is still, turn away from your sins. Turn your life over to God. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother. Simon is Peter. Andrew casting a net to the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. All right. How many of you like to fish? Just raise your hand if you like to fish. Okay. We've got several fishermen out here. I know that this church has some avid fishermen in this church. I used to fish quite a bit when I was younger, but hardly anymore. I guess the last time, it was a few years ago, that I went with Don Pettingale to fish. But I remember the first time that I went fishing with my wife, Brenda. We hadn't been married long, and Brenda, as far as I know, really hadn't fished all that much, or at least that's what she told me. And I, being the experienced fisherman, I was going to show her how it's done, okay? And so I put the bait on her line, and she threw the line out into the water, and then I cast out my line. And within minutes, Brenda got a nibble on her line, and I told her that when you feel the fish, pulling the line, tugging on the line there, just jerk back and hook it. And so she jerked the fish back with such force that it came flying out of the water, flew over her head, hit the bank behind us, and killed that thing instantly. I mean, if it had hit any harder, it would have filleted it ready to fry. You know what I'm saying? And so by the time we left, however, Brenda had caught three or four fish, and I caught absolutely nothing, didn't even have a nibble. And by the way, the other fish survived, okay? Just want you to know that. But you know, when I did fish, it was really more of a time of, fellowship, just to have fun with the guys. You know what I'm saying? Just to, hang out with them and go fishing, my brother-in-law, my brothers, and others. And, I didn't put a lot of investment into it. I just had a couple of rod and reels and a cheap tackle box full of cheap tackle. I didn't spend hardly any money on bait. I mean, most of the time I just dug up some earthworms, or went out and caught some grasshoppers. And I wasn't too keen on, gutting and filleting fish. So it was more of a catch and release kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Or I just gave it to the other guys while they were there. But now for Peter, Andrew, James, and John in this gospel story, fishing wasn't just some weekend pastime or something they did for fun. It was their job. It was their livelihood. And Jesus was asking a lot from them when he approached them one day while they were at work and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So what can we learn then from the story of these fishermen regarding Christ's call to discipleship? What can we learn? I want to begin by taking a look, first of all, at Jesus calls His first disciples. These were His first apostles, first disciples. And Jesus is just beginning His ministry, and He's calling to service these men to be His apostles. And He first calls these fishermen, who will actually become Jesus' closest friends. Of all of His disciples, these were His closest friends. And once again, Mark and even Matthew don't go into a lot of detail about this encounter. I mean, theirs is more of just a quick synopsis. But their accounts leave the impression that Jesus was just, kind of walking on the beach one day and came across these fishermen and said something like, "Hey guys, I know you're busy, but why don't you just quit your jobs, leave behind your boats and your fishing gear, and come hang out with me." That's what it kind of looks like, because that's all they say about it. And that might have worked back in the 60s during the hippie movement, but not here, okay? So this is quite different here on this day. Luke's gospel gives us more details as to what took place. So I want you to turn over to Luke. You should have marked that already. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 5, and I want us to begin reading with verse 1. It says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret," which is also the Sea of Galilee, by the way, "with the people crowding around Him and listening to the Word of God, He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." Now, Luke's gospel gives us, again, more details. So we're going to read the following passages here in just a moment. But Jesus is not just taking a casual walk on the beach. I mean, He is teaching a crowd of people who have been following Him. And here in Luke's account, we find the fishermen washing their nets, whereas in Mark's account, we find them casting their nets, or at least Peter and Andrew were casting their nets. Some scholars believe that when Jesus first came on the scene, with the crowd of people, the fishermen were casting, possibly for the last time, and by the time Jesus got to them with the crowd, they had finished, now and putting up their fishing gear. We don't know for certain. That's something I can just ask God one day and let Him tell me, because I really don't know for sure what happened. But Jesus gets into Peter's boat and He asks him to put out a little from shore. And then He sits down and begins teaching the people. Now, as you read Luke's account here, it seems rather presumptuous of Jesus just to step into some, strange fisherman's boat, and then have the gall to interrupt his work and ask him to put his boat out further from shore so that he can sit down and teach. But in John's gospel, we learn that Peter had already met Jesus before this took place. In fact, in John 1, 40 through 42, we see that Andrew, his brother, was actually the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. Now this part takes a little bit of imagination, okay? From the first day that Peter met Jesus, I think that he developed a liking for this new rabbi. I mean, I suspect that Peter would slip away once in a while to hear Christ preach. It was a pleasant diversion from the daily grind of fishing. And he'd actually feel better once he heard Jesus speak. And you might say that Peter had become a member of the Jesus church. A member of the Jesus church. But that's pretty much all Peter had been up to this point. I mean, he's just a member, a pew sitter. He sang a few songs, prayed a few prayers, listened to a, to the sermon, and then he'd go home. There was no real commitment there. I mean, at this time, Jesus was not the focal point in Peter's life. Fishing was. That was the focal point. And after a long night of fishing without catching anything, Peter and his brother Andrew and their partners, James and John, are ready to call it quits for the day. Again, they've been out all night long. But then here comes Jesus. You know, he's preaching again, and it appears that he needs some help from Peter. And and Peter is probably thinking, well, sure, I like this rabbi. I'd be glad to help. And so Peter, pulls the nets into his boat, puts out from shore for the next few hours or so, or maybe an hour or so. Peter, has a front row seat, to hear the most amazing sermon he's ever heard in his life. And he hears from this man preaching the good news. The good news. And so here is Peter, but after the sermon, the crowd goes home, and Peter, it's done, I'm ready to call it quits. However, Jesus isn't done yet. He's not done with Peter. Let's go on and read verse 4. It says here that when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Well, Simon answered, "Well, Master, we worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed him. Left everything and followed him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had anyone try to tell you how to do your job? Have you? I would never tell Daryl Hunt how to be a diesel mechanic. Okay? I mean, that's what he knows. I mean, if there was an engine problem, I would know enough to lift the hood, but that's where it is. Okay? And even then I might need some help. I mean, he's the mechanic, not me. Just recently, I have learned the hard way that if I need to know how medicine works and its side effects, I should call Russ Mathis. I mean, he's the pharmacist, not me, and I have learned the hard way that self-medicating doesn't always work, turn out well, okay? Doesn't always turn out well, so give Russ a call. It's free of charge, I think, okay? So here is now this itinerant preacher. He's a carpenter by trade. And he's trying to tell Peter, this seasoned fisherman, how to fish. I mean, it'd be like me, trying to tell Don Pettingale how to fish, I mean, he's the fisherman, not me. But Peter reluctantly does what Jesus says. He casts his net out into the deep and pulls in the biggest catch of fish that you've ever seen. And the net begins to break, and the boats begin to sink, and he calls his partners to come over, and that's when it hits Peter like a ton of bricks, that this rabbi who is in the boat with him is not some ordinary teacher. He is truly the Christ. I mean, John the Baptist already said that, but now Peter knows for sure this is the Messiah who is standing in my boat. And Peter falls to his knees and he says to Jesus, "Go away, Lord. Go away. You don't want to be around me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." But Jesus is really not there to call these fishermen to salvation. That's not what he's there for. This is not their initial call to faith. I mean, John's gospel infers that these men were already disciples of John the Baptist and had already been introduced to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Jesus is there for the sole purpose to call Peter, Andrew, James, and John into the service into His kingdom. That's why He's there. But when Peter realized that he was truly in the presence of the Son of God, I mean, he immediately felt so unworthy to be near Him. You don't want somebody like me. Have you ever felt that way sometimes? Man, you just feel so unworthy to say, you know, God, I love You, but man, do You really want somebody like me? Do You want somebody like me? But Jesus, you know, what He's doing is He's simply calling Peter into a deeper relationship with Him. Not just to be an admirer, not just to be a fan of Jesus, but to truly be a follower, to be a true disciple. Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And both Mark and Luke record that the fishermen left everything and followed Jesus. No more delay, no more excuses, no more self-doubt. I mean, these men left everything behind to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second point. You see, Jesus calls us into discipleship. I mean, the same call that was extended to these fishermen is still being extended today, to us today. Jesus, just before His ascension to heaven, gives His disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And He tells them, He said, I want you to go and make what? Make disciples. I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus says, I want you to teach, baptize, and teach some more. I want you to make these men disciples and these women disciples. I mean, Jesus wants disciples. He wants followers, not just a bunch of tagalongs. He wants followers. However, a disciple is more than somebody who merely wears the name Christian. I mean, there are countless number of people in the world who call themselves Christians, but they are far from being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Just because you wear the name Christian, that doesn't mean anything. There is more to being a disciple than merely the mere church attendance. I mean, throughout the Gospels, we find multitudes of people who crowded around Jesus, but Jesus challenged them. I mean, here they were, you know, following Him. Multitudes of people following Him, but Jesus turns and challenges their commitment and loyalty to Him. I mean, just because one never misses a worship service does not mean that he or she is a true disciple of Christ. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, from Mark's Gospel, back in Mark 1, 16 through 20, we see here that a call of discipleship, number one, is a call to singular loyalty. It is a call to singular loyalty. Notice that Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, the sons of Zebedee, to follow Me, He says. I want you to follow Me. Jesus doesn't say follow the Pharisees, you know, the spiritual leaders of the day. He doesn't say follow the Pope or your favorite preacher or your favorite author. He doesn't say follow your husband or follow your wife. He doesn't even say follow your heart. Or follow your feelings. You know, I know what the Bible says about adultery, but I feel in my heart that God wants me to be happy. I mean, how many times have I heard that one? You know, I know it's a sin, but I feel that God wants me to be happy. You see, being a follower of Christ requires two things of us. You might want to write these down. Requires two things of us. Number one, it requires that we fully commit our lives to Him. Okay? If you're going to be a follower of Christ, we are to fully commit our lives to Christ. I mean, the problem is, some of us have gotten rather comfortable with our casual relationship with Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus, you know, He's a nice guy. And we like, you know, church for the most part. I mean, it gives us something to do on the weekends, you know. I mean, we kind of like what's going on. And there's always great food at the Pigeons, you know. Always great food. But this idea of being more committed, of taking our relationship with Christ to a different level, I mean, we get a little anxious when we think about that. I mean, that probably means that I need to be reading my Bible. Or I might need to be attending a Bible class. Oh no, that probably means that I need to get involved in the ministry. Is that what it means? I mean, brothers and sisters, there is so much more that there's no such thing as a casual relationship with Christ. Amen? There is no such thing as a casual relationship with Jesus. We are either all in or we are not in. Jesus said, you're either for me or you are against me. Matthew 12, verse 30. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. We're either for Him or we are against Him. But secondly, being a follower of Christ means that we are to pattern our lives after Him. To be like Christ. You know, when our work friends and our Facebook friends cannot tell us apart from anyone else, when they can't tell if we are a Christian or a non-Christian, when they can't see Jesus living within us, then friends, we are not true followers of Christ. We are just simply Christians by names only. You see, followers of Christ means I've got to commit my life to Him. And I've got to live like Him. Which brings us to point number two. Call to discipleship is also a call to spiritual service. To spiritual service. Again, Jesus said to the fishermen, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see, Jesus had a ministry for these men, and that was to reach out and bring people to God. That was their ministry. Life wasn't simply about, you know, dragging in, you know, dead, stinking fish all day. It was about people. Investing in them, loving them, casting their nets into eternity. That's really what it was about. And from that very first gospel sermon that Peter and the other apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts 2, verse 36 and following, that thousands of people turned away from their sins and gave their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism. In fact, these four disciples became better fishers of men than they were ever fishers of fish. They turned the world upside down for God. Turned the world upside down. They'd made a difference in the lives of people. So what spiritual service has God called you to? Not everyone can be a preacher. The Bible tells us not everyone's a teacher. Not everyone can be a preacher. But God has a ministry in mind just for you. Has a ministry in mind. And there are so many areas in this church where you can serve. So many areas. In fact, we have several ministries that urgently need to be filled since two of our most dedicated servants have left. Lori Martinez was called home to heaven and Joel Bowers has been called home to Tennessee. So, I mean, they're leaving. Lori's with God right now. He's going to Tennessee. So we need people to fill in those areas. Every Sunday, Rosie Butler always asks, we need volunteers for children's worship. We need volunteers. I mean, we got it filled for June, but we don't know about July. We don't know about August, you know, because no one steps up. So we need children's worship helpers. That's an area where you can serve. We need someone in charge of our food pantry. This is what Lori Martinez did. And she kept up with that until she couldn't keep up with it anymore. But she's the one who took care of that food pantry and making sure that we had plenty of food to help anybody in our community who needed help with food. We need people to help prepare and clean up communion trays. Pam is involved in that. But yet she needs helpers. She needs people to help out with that. And again, she took over for Lori. Okay? She took over for Lori. We need someone to step in to help with the building and property maintenance. This is what Joel Bowers has been doing. And believe me, it's going to be a major void when he finally leaves. Because I still call him up. Brother, we need this, you know. I know you're retired from here, but can you help, you know? And that's kind of where we are. And we need help. And that's a big job. But we need somebody to say, hey, I can do some things there with the building and property. I can help out. I mean, we need someone in charge of our greeters ministry. This is what Cindy Thomas was over. That's what she was in charge of when she was here before her. She and Mark, you know, were in Plainfield, at the Plainfield Church now. The praise band needs musicians and singers. You know, see my grit. We need some fill-ins for that. We need people there who are, if you have that gift, utilize it for the Lord. Will you please? Utilize it for the Lord. See Mike. And there are so many more other ministries that need to be filled. It needs to be filled. I mean, there is a place for you if you're only willing to let God use you in a spiritual service. There is a place for you. But thirdly, this is a call. A call to discipleship is a call to sacrificial lifestyle. A sacrificial lifestyle. Mark said that they left their nets and everything behind to follow Jesus. They left everything behind. What are you holding on to that is keeping you from being all you can be for Jesus? What are you holding on to? What do you need to give up? What do you need to leave behind? Maybe there's a relationship that is holding you back spiritually that you need to sever. Maybe tough, but maybe you need to separate. Maybe there's a habit that you need to give up or an addiction that you need to get under control. It could be that there is a destructive, sinful behavior that you haven't yet surrendered to God. I mean, what is Jesus calling you to sacrifice to have a deeper and more fulfilling relationship with Him? What is He asking you to sacrifice? Friends, no matter who we are, there is always room to grow in our relationship with Christ. And if anything is preventing us from accomplishing that, then we need to give it up. Amen? We need to give it up. I mean, doesn't this sound a lot like our mission? I mean, that's what our mission is all about. It's right there. It's on the wall there. Our mission is to connect with God. We're asking people to come to worship. Come to worship God. Have a deeper connection with Him. We're asking people to grow in Christ. When you connect with God, then you are to grow in your relationship, to grow in Christ. And one way to do that is to come to join a Bible study group somewhere, okay? Join a Bible study group. And then what we want you to do, as you grow in Christ, we want you to be a servant. We want you to serve others, to serve one another. And the way you do that is to help in the ministry. Again, I listed several vacancies. We need your help. There are many more. Several vacancies. And then we're asking people to reach out to their loved ones, to reach the lost. And you can do that simply by inviting people to come worship with you. You know somebody who's not a Christian. Invite them. Did you know statistically that I think it's 80% of people who are asked, who are invited, that they come? They come? And so we need to start inviting others to be part of that. You see, God calls us into ministry. He calls us into service. Again, He asked these apostles, tells them, you're going to be fishers of men. But God has a ministry for you. He has a plan for you. And He wants you to fulfill that plan. I know today, again, is Father's Day. And although this is not a Father's Day sermon, and I apologize for that, but we're doing this summer series, and, you know, I'm already way behind. I'm just, you know, we're now at Mark 1, verse 20, you know, and I only have like 10 weeks to go, you know, to get to chapter 8. So it's, you know, it's kind of I wanted to go ahead and continue with this. But I do want to close here, of course, by again wishing you men happy Father's Day. I was looking through some papers, and I came across a tribute that I wrote for my dad and preached or read at his funeral on Christmas Eve, 1992, was his funeral. And I'd like to just read this to you, what I wrote, in tribute to my dad. Will Rogers once said, "I never met a man I didn't like." It can be equally said of our dad that that no one has ever met him who didn't like him. Our dad epitomized the old saying, "He never met a stranger." We five kids have seen our dad in deep conversation with people whom we thought he had known for years, but discovered that was the first time he had ever met them. People on the street corners and shopping malls and supermarkets, at camping sites, picnic grounds, it didn't matter. Dad had the wonderful ability to make friends out of strangers. People who took time to talk, took time to talk with. And those who spoke with him couldn't help but like my dad. Dad was a simple man. He didn't have a lot of money and his education was limited. However, Dad was abundantly rich in love and highly educated in life. His wealth was in the Lord, family and friends. The day-to-day joys and struggles of life because that's what became Dad's classrooms. Our dad had a PhD in practical common sense. His advice had been invaluable to us on many occasions. Like all children, we kids grew up thinking that our dad was the strongest man on earth. We bragged to other kids at school that our dad could beat up their dads with one hand tied behind them. And truly, our dad was big and a stout man. Of course, as Dad grew older and his body began to wear out, he became extremely weakened, especially in the last few years. When Dad's physical strength deteriorated, however, his true strength only heightened. The true strength that we so admired in our dad wasn't really found in his arms and his back, but in his character. We children saw our dad's true strength displayed during the times he, having swallowed his paternal pride, would come to us saying that he was sorry for something he had said or done wrong. We witnessed it in his affectionate touch, his strong embrace, his kind words, and his gentle kisses. Dad's true strength was evident by the sacrifice of self and things that he held dear in order to obtain and maintain peace. It was often demonstrated by his generosity and hospitality shown even to strangers. We children saw Dad's strength in the many tears he shed at our mother's funeral. And just days ago, while lying in a hospital bed with his body so weakened by cancer and pain, Dad was able to master up enough strength to affirm, after being told that he was loved, "I love you too, baby." And yes, our dad was one of the strongest men on earth. The Christmas holiday season was always a very festive and special time of year for us kids growing up. We have carried many of the traditions we fondly remember as children onto our own children. And Dad leaving during this holiday season has made this time doubly hard for us. We are, however, consoled by the thought that Daddy and Mama are celebrating this holiday season together once again. And on what a celebration it must be. Dad, we're going to miss you terribly. We love you. Say hello to Mom for us. And oh yes, Merry Christmas, Mom and Dad. Your children, Nola, Joanne, Alvin, Fred, and John. We want to wish our dads happy Father's Day. You know, our Heavenly Father, I appreciate so much what Mike, when he talked about the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus began, you know, when the disciples are asking, how do we pray? How do we pray? And he begins with the words, "Our Father who art in heaven." You see, it was against the law for any Jew to call God Father. In fact, we find in John chapter 5 that Jesus was going to be stoned to death because he referred to God as Father. And not only does he say that we can call him Father, but he says that we can call him Abba Father. And Abba being the most affectionate name that we can refer to You notice in the letter there, not once did I call my dad father. I called him dad. And that's what that name means. It's that affectionate name, dad, daddy. And that's who God is to us. He's our daddy. He's our dad. And He loves us deeply. Loved us so much to give His Son Jesus to die for us. That's love, isn't it? That's love for us. And so, if you're still here today and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, isn't it about time? Isn't it about time? You know, we're singing that invitation song, and during this invitation, we have an opportunity, once again, you know, to come forward and say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. Tell me more. Tell me what I need to do to become a Christian. We're here to help. We're here to help. Maybe you just simply need our prayers. Maybe you are a Christian, and yet you haven't truly been the disciple that God wants you to be. Will you let us pray for you? Will you let us help you to become what God wants you to be? I'd like to have one of our elders up front, if you will, please. I'd like to have one of our ladies. I don't know, Tammy's not here. I don't know who wants to fill in for her today. Do we have a lady who wants to fill in for her? Okay. Brenda, can you fill in for her, please? Thank you. But we're